The title of this morning's message will be Jesus Thanks the Father. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this morning, we come to you looking for direction, looking for truth. Lord, we ask as we look into your gospel that the Holy Spirit would direct our hearts and lead us in truth and teach us. We come to you as pilgrims in a weary land. We come to you as those who aren't comfortable in this present evil world. And Lord, we look forward to being with you. But Lord, while we're here, we ask that you would direct our steps, our learning, our teaching, that we would glorify you and be lights. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm not a person who reads the paper and dwells on that for a topic, but as the seasons go on, we are familiar with the celebrations we have. We've talked before years ago about Christmas and Easter and what they really represent and what it was really about. This morning, we just got through the Thanksgiving season. For you history buffs, the origins of Thanksgiving traces back to 1621 when there was a harvest feast between the Plymouth colonists and the Wampanoag tribe. And they celebrated a successful harvest season with new alliances. This event was also seen as the very first Thanksgiving. Over time, the observation was recognized as a national holiday by George Washington in 1789 and later established as an annual tradition in 1863 by Abraham Lincoln. In America, we take the day off and honor this Thanksgiving, and we should. We have an abundance of things we should be thankful for. We should pause and be thankful a lot more often than what we do. As Christians, we understand who we should be thankful to. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. James, Peter, John, Jude, Revelations. James chapter 1 and verse 17. It says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We have been blessed beyond measure, way beyond what we deserve. And as we look in the scripture, there was a time when they asked Jesus how they ought to pray, and Jesus told his disciples, you should pray in this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And he taught his disciples how to pray. And after this premise, I thought I would take a look and see what Jesus was thankful for when he was on this earth. He was here for 33 years or so, and he thanked his Father for food. He thanked his Father for revealing truth. He thanked his Father for answering prayers. And he even thanked God for his provisions during suffering. We have all these accounts of Jesus at times thanking the Father. Jesus gave thanks at the miracles of the feedings in Matthew 15, 36. If you turn to Matthew 15, 36. Matthew 15, 36, it says, and he took the seven loaves and fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave them to his disciples and the disciples to the multitudes. And that is repeated in Mark chapter 8, where he feeds 4,000, and John 6, 11, where he feeds 5,000. He actually gave thanks at the resurrection of Lazarus. Turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 41. It says, then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I say it. that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. Jesus thanked him at the Passover supper in Luke 22. Turn to Luke 22, verse 17. Luke 22, verse 17, the account is also in Matthew 26, 27 and Mark 14, 13. It says, and he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Then our portion of scripture we'll be looking at this morning is Luke chapter 10, which is also repeated in Matthew 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, the Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent and hast revealed them unto babe. Even so, for it seemeth good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, blessed are your eyes which see the things that ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things of which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them. This is the portion of thankfulness we'll be looking at this morning. What an amazing account. In this account of thankfulness, there's a little more detail than the other ones. Other ones, he turned and thanked the Father. But there's a little more to this account. He is described as being happy as he does this. Jesus is rejoicing in the Spirit when he is speaking to the Father. We know that feeling. We know the feeling of joyfulness. We know what excites our spouses. We know what excites our children. We know what thrills them. And Jesus, who walked in this sin-filled world, found pleasure in speaking to the Father. In fact, he thanks his Father. I thank thee, O Father. How many of you parents enjoy getting a thank you from your children? After a meal, thank Mom, thank you. Thank you for that meal. That was nice. Thanks, Dad, for filling up my car with gas. It's an acknowledgement that we give. And Jesus stops to acknowledge his Father. Acknowledgement along the way for the things he has done. But there are times when it's just more than a thank you. There are times that there's this special excitement over it. And it says here that Jesus is overjoyed about what he's about to tell his Father about. It's not just a thank you before they ate. It's not just, he is overjoyed in the Spirit. And first of all, Jesus addresses his Father properly. He says, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth. What is he acknowledging when he says that? He is acknowledging that his Father has dominion over everything. He has dominion over all the things that are in heaven, and he has dominion over all the things that are in earth. That's known as sovereignty. God is the sovereign ruler over all things. You know, when children are little, they look at their parents and say, you're the best dad in the world. You're the best. They just see you as everything. There's nobody smarter. There's nobody more handsome. There's nobody stronger. They look at that parent as being supreme, even though we know they're 2 years old, they don't know what they're talking about. But here God is, here Jesus is acknowledging his Father as Father of heaven and earth, recognizing him and his dominion over all things. God the Father is in control, and he is doing as he pleases and what is good in his sight. And Jesus is more than content with that. Can we say the same thing? You here that profess to be Christians, can you say the same thing as God your Father? Are you content with him ruling over all things? Are you content with what's going on in your life? Are you content with what's going on in the world, understanding that God is in supreme control of everything that's going on? Can you imagine in the New Testament time? You remember the two men on the Emmaus Road? They walked down the street and they were beside themselves. They were frustrated. Haven't you heard? Haven't you heard the things that happened? We thought this man was our Messiah. And they put him on the cross. They didn't understand those things. But Jesus opened their eyes and their understanding to be content. Are you content with what is going on and what God's allowing and what he's not allowing? Because Jesus is looking at him and saying, Lord of heaven and of earth, understanding he is in supreme control. Are we glad for God's sovereign rule today? Jesus thanks the Father for it. And what is he thanking him for? This is a hard saying. Jesus says, I thank you, Father, for you have hid the truth and you have revealed the truth to two different groups. We know what it is to hide something. And here Jesus says, Father, I'm glad, I'm satisfied that you're in control and that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent. I found when I was looking at that, I said, you know, that isn't the thing I think of when I think of Jesus. Everybody has made God, Jesus out to be forgiving of everything and tolerant of everything, but here he is thanking the Father that he has hid these things from the wise and the prudent. We know what it's like to hide something from someone, don't we? Usually we do it jokingly, only eventually to give in and give it to him. We know what it's like. You kids take something and let's hide this from my brother so he can't find it. We watch him look all around for something and scatter, like looking, I said it right, where is that thing? We know what it is to hide something. I often say to my wife, where did you put my shirt? Where did you put my shirt? I can't find it. I don't mean that she's hiding it from me. You know, I go out to the refrigerator and she says, well, get some leftovers. I don't know where the cottage cheese is. Where's the cottage cheese? You know, it sounds like she isn't hiding it from me. She said, it's right there. But here in this account, Jesus is saying, I have hid these things. And when God hides these things, it's not to be found. That's a solemn thought when you think about the truth of the gospel that Jesus said to the Father, I thank thee, Father, that you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent. They're hidden, not to be found. Turn to John 12. This isn't the first time they've talked about these things. John chapter 12. Verse 39 says, therefore they could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted and I should heal them. He has blinded their eyes, hardened their heart, stop their understanding and stop them from being converted. Here in this portion of scripture, he said he's hid these things from the wise. The wise means the learned, the teachers, the theologians, the prudent meaning the intellectual, the independent, the proud, the self-made man. You know, as we go wiser and more intelligent in this world, we question and doubt God. And it's a very, very dangerous place to be. This is a slippery slope. And I don't think things have changed. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26 says, "For ye see your calling, brethren," he's talking to the Christians, "how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Do you understand this morning you can be too smart to be a Christian? You can be too smart to be a Christian. God says he's hid these things from the wise and prudent. "Well, I thought you wanted me to study in school. I thought you wanted me to do this." Yes, I want you to do your job to your fullest as unto the Lord. I want you to be the parent as unto the Lord. I want you to be obedient as a child as unto the Lord. But if you get wise in this world and intelligent in this world, beware. It said you want to get wise in this world, you may lose out on Christianity. You may lose out on God. How many Fortune 500 CEOs do you hear thanking God for all that they have, for all the blessings they have? How many worldly wise men are devout Christians? How many high society and membership clubs give God the glory? I am not saying there's none. Saul of Tarsus, Paul, was a very intelligent man, very well versed in things. He said, "A Pharisee more than you all." But God in his mercy saved him. He stopped him on that road. He showed him the truth. If the American dream is our goal, God might just hide these things from you and I. God reveals things unto babes. You don't have to be successful in the world. You don't have to be popular. Look at the 27th verse of 1 Corinthians 1. It said, "God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of this world, that which are despised, hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are." We don't have to go any further than Jesus' own disciples. Who did Jesus choose to be his disciples? Turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned, ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." I don't know how many times my dad told the story about how bad of a student he was in high school. He was a terrible student. Barely passed his exams. Did it through the state exam at the end of the year so he could go to the next grade. And my two uncles who were lost looked at him and said, "How did you get so smart?" Because when God saved him, he chose to be quiet and listen to what God said. He was taught by God. And it gave him wisdom and knowledge and instruction. God said these were ignorant and unlearned men, and these people marveled at what the Lord had done in them. They submitted to the will of God. The world's accolades is not what is important. Trusting God is the key. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him, For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you understand that statement is the difference between life and death? It's the difference between salvation and condemnation. Believing God for who he is and trusting him. Turn to Matthew 18, chapter 3. The disciples came to Jesus and they wanted to know what the pecking order is. They said, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus took a little child and put him in front of him. And he said in verse 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you don't have childlike faith, you're going to miss the kingdom of heaven. It's childlike faith, belief, and reverence. You know, children are just fascinated with their parents. They're just fascinated with them. I don't know how many children you had, but we had five of them. And they all do the same thing. After they learn to walk, when they're 2 or 3 years old, what do? They go over and try to slip into mom's shoes and clunk them around the house. When the laundry's on the couch, they try to put some of their clothes on. When they're out in the yard with their dad, they try to lift that wheelbarrow and push it down the yard. They try to grab the shovel and do exactly what they're doing. They just are fascinated with them. They try to emulate everything they do. That's why they have little toys for kids, little wheelbarrows and little aprons and stuff, because they just want to be what they see. They see their parents as the gold standard. They try to do everything that their parents do. You ask these daycares around here, they said, you should hear the mouths on some of these little kids, because they'll emulate you, good or bad. They'll repeat the same rotten language from the house or the same good language from the house. The behavior, they just look at their parents and think they do nothing wrong and try to repeat what they see. It's childlike faith. As a parent, a child will believe anything you tell them. I remember my dad growing up, he used to like to pick and tease. And he'd say, oh, this is that. No, yeah, it is. Yeah. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I mean, you could tell a little child that the sky is green and the grass is blue. And if they didn't talk to anybody else, they'd believe you. No, no, no. My dad said, that's how impressionable children are. And Jesus said, except you be converted and because it could become as little children and look through those eyes of faith at the Father, he said, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. This is the true simplicity of faith, trusting and believing. Now, I'll tell you what happened to my kids, and you'll tell me that happened to mine too. As they grow older, they get friends. And they're affected by their friends. As they get older, they get teachers. And they're affected by their teachers. One of my biggest fears as my kids go to college is the professors they learn under. They make impressions. And you know what they do? They make them start to question how they've been raised, how they've been taught. They make them question their parents' teaching, much like they do God. All these forces as we grow are against God, against his wisdom, against his teaching. God has told you how to be a husband. God has told you how to be a wife. God has told you how to be a child. God has told you how to do these things, how to raise children. And the world has different ideas. And look what it is today. Look what it is today. It's because they've abandoned God. They didn't believe God's ways were right. They didn't do what God told them. Look at our school systems. Look at the anarchy. Look at the police having no authority in these cities. It's because we abandon God in faith. And why did he do this? Why does God do this? The answer is right in the passage. Jesus said, "Even so, Father, for it seemeth good in thy sight." It was good in his sight. Hiding from the wise and prudent and revealing unto babes was good in God's sight. Remember, he is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Who's your carpenter? Who do you use for a carpenter? Who do you use for a mechanic? Well, I got this guy down here. He's really good at what he does. He's honest, and I trust him. That's why I go to my mechanic. The reason why I hire my carpenter is because we have a trusting relationship. I trust that he'll do right. I believe in him. And yet these are mere men. We put faith and trust in people because we have a relationship and we have a God in heaven whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. How much more should we trust him? God's proven himself o'er and o'er. We have a song in our hymn book. Oh, where are kings and empires now of old that went and came? Oh, Lord, thy church is praying yet 1,000 years the same. They can't squash the kingdom of God out. They can't squash his light out. It doesn't matter what kingdoms have come, what persecutions have come, what's going on here and what's going on there. The church of God just continues to go on because God is faithful. God is faithful. You know, when I was young, I learned authority. When I was young, you know what authority used to say? When you said why, they said, if I said to Dad, why? He said, because I said so. That was a good enough answer. Because I said so. Well, my mom, because I told you to. Can we be that way with God? Can we trust God that same way? We didn't have the right or the authority to question when I was younger. And God said, Jesus said, you have done this because it seemed good in his sight. Because it seemed good in his sight. Are you fully satisfied with the Father? Are you fully satisfied that God's in control? Then we are reminded in the same passage, this is a heavenly arrangement. Rooted in the will of the Father, revealed through the Son. In Luke 10:22 that we read earlier, it says, all things are delivered unto me of the Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Jesus, in his incarnation, reveals the things delivered to him by the Father. You know, we live in a day today that the gospel has changed so much. We live in a day where it's a gospel of easy believism. Everything is centered around the man. But these portions of scripture tell, no, God is the center of things. And we better bow to his will. You know, most of you know I enjoy sports. I enjoy sports. And you know, in sports, there's rule books. And it always amazes me when you're playing a game how many people don't know the rules. I coached Little League, and a kid would get up the bat, and he'd smack a ball and it'd bounce off home plate. They'd say, dead ball. I'd say, that's not a dead ball. That's a live ball. The reason why the back of home plate is shaped like that is because every base is in play. He didn't read his rule book fully. I explained to them, it's right here in the rule book. We were playing board games one time at a place, and somebody did a move or someone made it, and we said, you can't do that. That's not, yeah, you can. I said, well, that's not right. That's not in the rule. He said, that's house rules. In my house, this is how we play the game. He got upset about it. And I said, well, if you don't want to play by rules, I don't want to play. Like, this is the rule. You don't pass go and collect $200 until this. It's. I'll get the board game out and show it to you. He didn't want to hear it. He did not want to hear that. He said, well, that's how we play it in our house. Well, that's not what the rules are. That's not the rules are. It always amazes me, all these people today, and you can take it from one thing to a next thing. If you don't like games, if you don't like sports, how about the amendments? Is the Second Amendment really about hunting? The right to bear arms against animals? That's not, has nothing to do with what the, but guess what? They've changed the narrative so far that everybody's like, well, yeah, they shouldn't have an assault rifle because you don't need that to hunt. We've changed the narrative so far that people go, yeah, you don't need an assault. It had nothing to do with it. It had to be with defending yourself against powers, against governments to overstep their bounds. They changed the narrative. And in the gospel, we get things all backwards. Today, man walks around like, I can decide anytime I want to. I can decide on my deathbed. I'm just going to live my life until I die and ask Jesus to forgive me. That's not what the scripture says. That's not what the scripture says. If we read the scriptures, God would be put in his a proper, sovereign, a lifted up throne that we would worship and honor him. Salvation is of the Lord. And you better get to know him. And you better bow down to him. We've made this thing so much about man. We've made such a mess. There's a ditch on both sides of it. There's a ditch on both sides of the road. And we get out of this ditch and we swerve right over in the other ditch. It doesn't matter whether it was lawlessness to antinomianism to legalism. It doesn't matter whether it was free will to election. We swerve from one ditch right over in the other ditch. Get things in proper order. The passage describes God is in control. You say, well, I don't necessarily see it that way. Well, go read Romans 9. Go read Romans 9. The children being not yet born. For this reason did I raise you up. The potter has power over the clay. If we read the scriptures, we would have a whole lot more respect and reverence to the sovereign God that is able to hide the truth from you if you don't listen. We want to humbly approach him. It's consistent with other scriptures. Other verses start to make sense. Do you remember Jesus? When he talked in parables, why did he talk in parables? Why did he talk in parables? Turn to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, verse 11. They asked Jesus. They asked him about the parables, and he said in verse 11, and he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. Okay? That seeing they may see and not perceive. When we open up a service, do we ever ask God to open our eyes, unplug our ears, open our hearts? Because he is in control. He says that seeing they may not perceive and hearing they may not hear and understand. You know what that's like, hearing that they may not hear? Have you ever talked to someone? Have you ever looked at your kid who's so excited to go with their friends? They're so excited to go with their friends. You look at your kid and say, now, just watch your speed. It's wet out there. They're not hearing a thing you said. How many times have you sat in church and listened to the gospel and didn't hear it at all? I can tell you, I sat in many of these pews and was preached at for years, three times a week, and it went right over my head. I heard everything that was saying, and guess what? I was thinking about the ball game tomorrow. I was thinking about running around with my friends. We can hear and not hear. We can see and not perceive. Look at this. Lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. Do you know how dangerous ground we are when we go into church? When we're in the gospel? Do you know how dangerous it is to play with the world and not listen to what God says? You know what peer pressure is? There's nothing that bothers me more than peer pressure. My wife and I sit alone sometimes and say, why in the world do these kids, don't they have a mind of their own? Haven't we taught them better? But peer pressure gets them. But when you get older, guess what? Peer pressure is still there. The worst thing you can do is take a drive through the nicest section of town. You start saying, wow, oh, I love that house. Boy, I deserve a house like that. I wish you could go home to your old house and your broken down cars, and you get envious and jealous and covetous. The exact things that he tells you not to do. Luke 18:34 says, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. Then Jesus opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. You know, the Bible has a lot of hard sayings, a lot of hard teachings. But we can't just circumvent and read what we want to and believe what we want to. It teaches all these things. Look in John 6:65. John chapter 6, verse 65. John 6:65 said, and Jesus said, he said, therefore said I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given unto him by the Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back. Many of the people that were learning from him went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will ye also go away? Is this too hard a saying for you? Is this too hard for your ears to comprehend? You know, there's a lot of things in the Bible. Like, well, I tell you what, when I read the Sabbath, it scares me to death. I hear all the, I know New Covenant theology, and they said, well, the Sabbath isn't the Sabbath. You can, blah, blah, blah. I don't know. I just don't know. I understand this Sabbath day's journey and stuff, but God has a day of rest. It troubles me. It troubles me. There's many other things. What sayings in the Bible are too hard for you to understand? Or what thing in the Bible is going to cause you to walk away? He looked at his disciples and said, will you also go away? Look what Simon Peter said. Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Does that sound like childlike faith? Sounds to me like it. To whom else shall we go? Thou only. There's no one else but you. You have the words of eternal life, and we think you are the Messiah. These scriptures aren't preached much today. Sometimes I struggle with them. What is our responsibility? What is our responsibility? You read these. How do I qualify? What? How do I know I can get to heaven? What is my assurity? You know, if you want to learn how to fish, I went to high school with a guy over here in town, and he can teach you how to fish. And I guarantee he can teach you how to fish. He's fished his Susquehanna up and down, and when no one's catching any fish, he's got a boat full of them. I told you about when I was in college, I had a friend that golfed. Best golfer I ever saw. And he decided to teach me how to golf. So he took me out to teach me how to golf, and he told me how to hold the club, and I said, well, that doesn't feel right. He goes, I don't care how you feel. Just do what I say. So I did that. Well, this feels weird. I didn't ask you if it felt weird. I said, listen to me and do what I say. So guess what? I saw him play, and I saw him hit a ball, and I said, I want to be like him. So I shut my mouth, and I listened to him. And guess what? In about 2 months, I came home and played with some of my friends, and they said, wow, what happened to you? I said, well, someone taught me how to do it. Someone taught me how to do it. Someone taught me how to golf. Remember those ignorant, unlearned fishermen? Ignorant, unlearned fishermen. You know, fishermen are a rough crowd. You go out in a boat with those guys, that's a rough group of guys. Their language isn't good. Whenever they port, they're usually in the bars. They're a rough group. They looked at the ignorant, unlearned fishermen, and they were amazed. What happened to them? Well, guess what? They perceived that they had been with Jesus. Jesus taught them truth and righteousness. If you want to get rid of the weight of sin that does so easily beset us, if you want those things, if you say, I would love to go to heaven, you know what? I know who has the keys to life eternal. You better get to know him. Forget all this other stuff and put your faith in him. We are dependent on God. What does this mean? You know, I grew up in this church, and this church happens to be Calvinistic in its belief, which means election. We believe in election, predestination. We believe it in the Old Testament with Israel. We believe it down through. But you know something? I spent the majority of my life figuring I had no convictions, so I must not be elect. You know, it wasn't my job to figure out if you were elect or not. It's not your job to figure those things out. You must figure out if you're a sinner. You know, there was a time the doctrines and things actually were a hindrance to me. Because I figured, well, I don't feel like I'm elect, so I might as well go on living life as much as I can because this is all I have. That's a terrible outlook. And then one day, God convicted me of sin and unrighteousness and judgment to come. And I said, you know what? I don't care what I am. There's only one hope for me. And until you get to that point, that there is no hope for you, and you need to run for mercy, it's not your job to find out what you think you are, what you think you are. I don't care how strong your will is. Well, I made a decision 30 years ago. A bunch of people made decisions, never following the Lord. That isn't taught in the Bible either. Your job is to understand whether or not you're a sinner. And if you can get that figured out, then I have hope for you. I have hope for you. We need to understand how offensive our sin and our independence is to God. That's what it's about. I mean, we can't stand it. Like, oh, you know, people say, oh, you have such nice kids. Well, you hope you raise them decently so they're decent workers and stuff. But you say, boy, they give me fits at home. They judge my character. They judge what I say to them. They don't want to listen to me at home. They're not the little angels you see out in public. They drive us crazy. Right? Well, that's what we do to God when we're disobedient to him. We drive him crazy by doing things, little things, agitating things all the time, not trusting, not believing, not those things. We have to understand how offensive our sin is to God. And once we do, we need to become as little children and bow at the throne of Jesus and ask for forgiveness. That's the whole point. I don't want to be too smart to get into heaven. I don't want to be too wise to get into. I don't want to rely on my will, my works. What'd Paul say about his works? All his works were his filthy rags. Right? Become as little children in our faith and look to Jesus, the author and finisher. Our only hope. So Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. How many of you get too involved in the world? How many of you get worried about things that have real no significance? What does it matter? But these things pertain to your eternal soul. Look to Jesus. Our Father in heaven, as we come to you this day, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for your truth, and we're thankful for your reminders. He says there's been many people, many wise people, many rulers that have desired to see the things that you have revealed to us. And Lord, help us to be thankful. I'm always thankful, Lord, at the end of the day to get home in my house, in the comfort of my own home. And Lord, we should be much more thankful to be in fellowship with you, knowing that you are in control of all things. And as long as we're with you, we're going to be fine. We ask, Lord, as we leave this place, that we wouldn't be forgetful hearers. Lord, we ask that you would help us to be light and hope and truth to those around us. Lord, we see neighbors, we see coworkers, we see all those around us, and they don't have a clue of what life is about. Help us to be beacons of hope that someday they would look and say, hey, why doesn't things disturb you? Why aren't you like the rest of everybody else? And then give us an opportunity to tell of the hope there is in Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.